the deep freeze. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, that there are new things in it every single day, that as we look at even familiar passages, Lord God, there are new things that we can learn from them, Lord. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint your word this morning, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. Kind of a strange title today, The End is Just the Beginning. You know, as we come to the end of our 21-day fast, we might feel as if something very special, a very special time is over. It has ended. Those of you who were able to participate or chose to participate, you know, we gathered together with sometimes as many as 10 different churches over this community. And like me, not everybody was able to attend every meeting, but there was just a, even when there was a small number praying, like we had our, the last noon prayer meeting actually occurred here in our church on Thursday because they canceled the Friday one because of the cold. And those of you who were here, we had a number of, I think there were 11 people here, and the presence of God was so amazingly special that day. And each time it was really good. And we need to realize that it's not the end. Because the 21-day fast is over and we're going to come together for our last joint meeting at 4 o'clock, even if you have not participated, been able to participate at all, if you would come to that 4 o'clock meeting and hear what God is doing, I think you would be really encouraged. So instead of seeing this as the end, we need to see this as the beginning of something special. The prayers that have been sown in this 21 days are going to reap fruit in the months and maybe even years ahead. That something like this has never taken place in our city before. There have been a number of individual churches. We've done beginning of the year fast as a body periodically. Other churches have too, but never, ever have, and Tim and I were trying to count, it's at least 10 churches who participated in some way in this event. That kind of unity has never happened in the city of Janesville. And that is amazing because the city of Janesville, if you know anything about the churches in Janesville, there's a history of division and church splits. And the fact that 10 churches can agree to come together and to seek God is not only a miracle, but it's a sign of what is ahead. That God is doing an amazing work. And we have to realize, okay, what do I do? Now that this organized part is over, what does it mean for me? Now, the Bible shows us that what oftentimes appears to be an end is really a beginning of something new. Now think about that. Think of some examples in the Bible that might fit that. I think the most obvious one is the crucifixion of Jesus. I mean, the disciples, even though Jesus tried to tell them it wasn't the end, they thought it was. They all ran. They all hid. They ran away. They thought, it's over. We've had this wonderful time with our teacher, and now he's dead. On Sunday morning, it seems like the disciples were still hiding, because when the women came from the tomb expecting to find a dead body, then they ran back to tell the 11. The 11 were all together still. So they were probably still hiding and in fear. You know, they didn't even believe what the women said. But instead of the end, they realized something new had begun. And again, when Jesus ascended into heaven, once again, I think the disciples looked at it as an end. Because what were they doing? What did they do as they saw him go up? They just stood there, gawking into the sky after he was gone. And the Lord sent an angel to say, two of them as a matter of fact, what are you guys looking at? You know, he's going to come back. It wasn't, I believe, until the Holy Spirit came and was poured out on them that they realized this was the beginning. It seemed like the end, but it was really the beginning of something new. And I believe that is true for us as a church and for the church in Janesville. The pastors like to call us the Church of Janesville in different locations. The ones that I pray with regularly on Wednesdays. We just call us one church, but we're in different locations around the city. And if we think about it, you can think of other examples in the Bible where situations looked like an end. But in actuality, the event, even if it was a negative event, was a catalyst for something new and even something better. And I was reminded of the story of Joseph, very familiar one to us. So why don't you grab a Bible? We're going to kind of fly through the story of Joseph this morning. We'll start in Genesis chapter 37. If it matters, I'm using New King James today. Joseph had a lot of things that seemed like the end. You know, we're going to look at his story from a little bit of a different viewpoint, from how did Joseph feel at the times when various things happened to him. Of course, it started with his brother's jealousy, but Joseph can kind of be blamed a little bit for that because he made a beginner's error. He had dreams from the Lord. And instead of being like Mary, the mother of Jesus, is described as pondering these things in his heart, he blabbed them. He blabbed them to his brothers, and he blabbed them to his mom and to his dad. And, of course, they didn't understand what God was doing either to Joseph. And this caused or added to the jealousy that his brothers had. I mean, obviously there are other reasons. Daddy was a lot of cause of the problem as well. You know, parents know this. My mom had six kids, and she always tried to pretend that she liked us all the same. Now, I know that was probably true on some days, and other days probably not so much. But sibling rivalry is a natural flesh kind of thing. You know, mom always liked you best, or dad always liked you best. But in this case, it was true. Dad did like Joseph the best and treated him differently than the other boys. So that was kind of a problem. His brothers, though, other than, you know, all of us, I think, who have siblings, have experienced kind of a sibling rivalry, but it's all kind of in good. You love each other, really, you know that. But his brothers turned to hate. I mean, literally hate. And when Dad sent Joseph to check on the brothers who were keeping the sheep, they were ready to kill him. Let's look at Genesis 37, verse 18. It says, now when they saw him afar off, that's Joseph, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. That's a little bit intense sibling rivalry. I may have told my brothers I was going to kill him, but I never actually believed I was going to do it. I was not inspired to do it. I was, you know, but they said to one another, look, this dreamer, you see the dreams were the issue here, part of the issue, is coming. Therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Yeah, I mean, this is intense rivalry. So they threw him in a pit. Now here's Joseph, spoiled kid, and he's in this pit. What's he feeling like? Terrible. How am I going to get out of this? And then what happens, they decide, well, we can make money off of this, so let's not kill him. Let's sell him. So if we go a little bit farther down in the chapter to verse 27, they say, let's go back to 26. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. I mean, let's sell him. So now Joseph again. It's the end. He's being sold off to a foreign land that he doesn't know. What hope does he have of a future? His only future now in his brain is slave. These guys are slave traders. They bought him, and they're going to sell him to somebody else. And I can imagine that Joseph had a hard time. I mean, he had every comfort. He didn't have to go out and even work with the sheep. I mean, sheep stink. You know, he had a special coat. You know, he was this young kid who was just pampered his whole life, and now he goes from a pit to the slave traders. And you know he was walking. You know, the slave traders may have had camels or donkeys or whatever, but this guy is walking to Egypt. His little tender feet didn't feel very good. So instead of what seemed probably an end to Joseph, it was a catalyst for a new life. But he was still a slave. He was purchased by Potiphar. We know that story. Let's flip over to Genesis 39, starting at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. Quite an advancement now, but he's still not free. He's a slave. But God had a new beginning. This was also a time of testing for Joseph, because we know what happened with Mrs. Potiphar. She had eyes where her eyes should not have been. And Joseph was apparently quite a handsome young man. And she decided maybe she would, you know, get close to him, so to speak, when her husband wasn't around. And we know the result of that. Did Joseph give in? No. And was he rewarded for that? No. Then what happened? He was thrown in prison. He was thrown in prison for doing what was right. There's lots of lessons in this story. We could kind of go off on a lot of trails. Sometimes you can do everything that is right. You can make commitments to the Lord. You can be serving the Lord with your whole heart. And you can end up in prison. Let's take a look, Genesis 39, starting at verse 20. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Again, we have a little advancement here, but he's still in prison. What hope is there for a guy in prison? We see that story, either maybe he'll be set free, like we had the butcher and the butler, or maybe he'll be killed. Joseph doesn't know. I mean, look at the whim of his master. He had it pretty good in Potiphar's house. Then gets thrown into prison, treated unjustly. It had to seem like another ending. But God had a plan. When the butcher and the baker were imprisoned, we know this story, he thought he had a way out when he interpreted their dreams. You know, the butler's dream had a really good interpretation. And so we know what Joseph said to him in chapter 40. Look at verse 14 and 15. But remember me when it is well with you. Please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. So even though he was in, you know, he was kind of in charge of the prison. He was like, you know, probably the best of all the prisoners. He's still a prisoner. He says, for indeed I was stolen away from my land of the Hebrews, and I have done nothing here that should put me in this dungeon. But what happened? Yeah, the butler did get set free. The butcher got killed. But when he got set free, he was so excited about being free that he forgot all about Joseph. And so can you imagine Joseph is there thinking, okay, every day I'm waiting. Okay, where's the guy coming to set me free? When's it going to happen? And it doesn't happen. And time goes on and it doesn't happen. Seems like another end. It wasn't until Pharaoh started dreaming that the butler went, hey, there's a guy I know that knows stuff about dreams. And it wasn't until then that Joseph was taken out of prison. Not only did he interpret the dreams, but he gave advice to Pharaoh on how to survive what the dreams meant, the coming famine. Genesis 41, look at verse 33. We're kind of flying through the story of Joseph this morning. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh, this is Joseph giving advice, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be a reserve for the land for 7 years of famine, which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So Pharaoh is thinking, this sounds like pretty good advice. 37 says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Verse 38, the Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? So immediately as Joseph is given the advice, Pharaoh is saying, well, I don't know anybody smarter than this guy. Let's put him in charge. And we know what happened. He became second only to Pharaoh in all the land. So Joseph's life looked like it was a series of end. And each event, God intervened. You know, his story is pretty dramatic. We know he not only saved Egypt, but he saved his entire family. What was it that allowed everything that looked like an end to turn to a beginning? yeah, in one word, God. But what Joseph had something to do with it. What was it in Joseph that allowed what looked like an end to be a beginning? And because the Lord could be with him because Joseph remained faithful. That absolutely true. Even though, can you imagine how discouraged he would be? You know, never been away from this. I'm sure he'd never been away from family. He was a teenager probably when he got sold. And, you know, we went through this story very quickly, but it was years. You know, years and years have passed. In this young man, but whenever he was discouraged, whenever it seemed like there was an end, he remained faithful to God. He didn't let that go, even, and there's a wonderful message in that too, that in our most discouraging moments, if we don't let go of God, not only does God see that and recognize that, so do other people. So do other people. Now, again, Joseph had a very dramatic story, and our lives probably are not quite that dramatic. But there are things that God has done and worked in these 21 days of fasting and seeking the Lord that even though, okay, today's the end, we have to say, what's the beginning? What's the next thing? Is it... Am I never going to fast again? Am I never going to seek God that way again? I know that personally for me, it has renewed my commitment to fast more. I'm going to be, once again, embarrassingly transparent. I used to regularly fast. And all it just seemed like gradually it slipped away. And I can't even tell you when the last time I fasted before this time. It's kind of embarrassing to say that. But this time of fasting, even though with my physical situation, I wasn't able to fast like perhaps I would have if I hadn't been on some of the medication I was on, it has really encouraged me. One of the other things that happened to me, and I'm gonna give you a chance to share some of the things that God has done in your life. But another thing that he did in my life was the silent time. I'll confess the first time that I went to the first prayer meeting and we just sat in quiet and prayed. And I felt the Lord say, just listen, 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 don't be... You know, it was almost uncomfortable for me the very first time. I'll confess that to you. But it has, as I progressed through it, I looked forward to be able to have just quiet with the Lord. And so he's renewed in me that, okay, quit talking and just listen. Just listen to what I'm saying. Like today in worship, we had that time. Just listen. We don't have to always be the one talking to the Lord. Some people say they never hear the voice of God, and I think it's because they're too busy talking to him. That there has to be a time to just quiet yourself, which you have to almost force yourself sometimes to listen, to tune in and listen to see what God has. You know, fasting and praying were an integral part of religious life in the Bible. Jesus taught about fasting. Matthew 6, 16 to 18, he said, moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. With a sad countenance. It's like, oh yeah, I'm fasting, I'm so hungry, but you know, I'm so holy and religious that I'm just, you know, I'm just beating down the flesh, you know. And in saying that, it's like, and I'm so much better than the rest of you who are not doing this. But this is kind of the way the fasting happened in the religious Jews. It was very hypocritical. It was just a form. Jesus went on to say, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So it's like, oh yeah, that one's fasting. Oh, aren't they holy? But you, he said, I'll say they'll have their reward. But you, when you fast, again, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And it's not so much just the fasting, because going along with the fasting, however, is seeking God. It's not, skipping a meal is not going to get you closer to God. Not eating for 3 days is not going to get you closer to God, unless you take the steps to seek the Lord. And he emphasized, make sure you're fasting with the right motives. There's another example where Jesus talks about fasting, and that's in Matthew 9. Let's just take a look and look there, because there's some things going on there. Matthew chapter 9. I wondered about this scripture at certain times, but I think maybe the Lord explained some things to me in it. Matthew chapter 9, 14, starting at verse 14 and going 14 to 17. These are the disciples of John the Baptist who came to Jesus. Now, at this time, probably, it's hard to tell because, you know, the New Testament Gospels are not always chronologically written. That wasn't really the purpose of the Gospels, was to lay out day by day what happened. But I am assuming that John was probably in prison at this time, because why wouldn't they ask John if they're his disciples? They came to Jesus instead. So the disciples, reading at verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him, being Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do they put new wine into the old wineskins, or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, the first part is pretty easy to understand. Jesus says, when I'm gone, my disciples are going to fast. And the second part, what does this cloth and wineskins have to do with fasting? You know, and I thought about this, it's like he's saying this all in the same conversation. I've heard a lot of good teachings on, you know, you need to not hang on to the old things and whatever, but what does this have to do with fasting? And it seems like these disciples of John should have listened to what John said. John told them, this is the Lamb of God who's taken the sins of the world. They should have left John and gone to Jesus. And it seems like John would have expected that. He was the forerunner. Because John was now in prison, I am assuming, that perhaps they fell into the religious fasting that the Pharisees were doing. Because they even mentioned, you know, the Pharisees and we fast all the time. As a matter of fact, they fasted 2 days a week. I think Jesus is bringing a kind of a gentle criticism to them and saying, guys, you're doing it the wrong way. You've gone backwards. You know, you followed John and he was showing you the way, but you went backwards. And you started doing and behaving like the Pharisees and following them instead of following me. And that's an easy thing to do. You know, now we're done with this time of meeting together with the churches, and are we just going to fall back into our old patterns? Or are we going to take this new wine, so to speak, and let it be new in our lives and go forward and continue to seek God? And even if you didn't or weren't able to join in this 21 days, it doesn't matter, because what you do now is what matters and going forward. See what God says for you to do. Jesus condemned fasting for religious purposes. In other words, I'm just going to fast because it's the thing that Christians should do periodically or whatever. So, thinking of these 21 days, how have these days either changed your view of fasting, or what has the Lord taught you during this time? What testimony do you have? And I know Carolee's got one, but I want you to speak it into the mic. You can take it back to your seat if you want. But I want this these things recorded. If other people have things they want to share about what did God do or teach you, or what has he done in your heart or your life? We heard part one last week, and maybe you should just kind of give us a little rehash of that and lead us into what you wanted to say today.
Well, there's more to that story last week, but really amazed me was that this last 2 weeks I've been in what we just had as a sermon today, Joseph, and it just amazed me. And also, I'm into Moses now, and I know Joseph's bones are going with him, so Joseph's story didn't end. But last week I witnessed to the fact that in the first week, when it was the personal reflection, we were on, it was about us, and I kept getting Pastor get these little pamphlets, and you could write in there, and I would get letters, write letters, and I even had a dream about writing letters. And then the next week, which was odd, I was looking for a document that I didn't think I needed, but I needed it, and I found a bunch of letters. Those letters were to my children and my grandchildren. I do not remember putting them there, and I don't remember writing them, but I do remember, I picked them up and I read them all, and I know my youngest grandchild was not in those letters, so these were probably written 13 to 15 years ago. And so I thought, wow. They all pertain to faith and where I wanted my children to understand my faith. And it was wonderful letters. I couldn't change a word in it, so I sent them off to my grandchildren and to my children and waited. And then all of a sudden my daughter goes, Mom, I had the worst day of my life, and I got your letter. And so I want to cry. And my granddaughter, which we prayed for because she lost her dog of 16 years and was very upset, and she got my letter, and it upheld her faith, and there's been a lot going on, and she's just, it helped her. But the biggest part was my son and his son, they were on the outs, and my son didn't get his letter until almost a week after the other two. But in that letter, I wrote to my grandson and to him, And my son texted me and said, "Thank you, Mom, for the letter. We have been talking and texting all morning." So there was a bridge to recovery between them. And this is the part that came to me reading about Joseph. It's God's time. I didn't even think about that until I was reading about Joseph and the timing. When I wrote those letters 15 years ago, my son and his son got along. And my daughter was not having bad days. And my granddaughter loved her little dog. But the timing was God's timing, because they all needed that at that moment to bring my son and his son together, for my granddaughter to realize this is life, and not to be sad about her dog, for my daughter to have an uplifting day when it was not uplifting, and there was more to that. But that all came out in Joseph's story, is it's not our time, it's God's time, and he used those letters that I don't even remember as the right time. And this was also the second year of Jim's death, and I just think about it, it's always God's time. We don't choose it. He's above us, he's with us, and he's the right time all the time. So, and I will say about our prayer time, I came with a 4-year-old who stayed silent during a silent prayer time, and anybody who was there can witness that. She was so good, and I didn't expect that. And I kept thinking, oh, I can't do it. I'm gonna have to leave. I never had to leave. It was wonderful, and I can't say anything more. Just.
Is there anybody else who wants to? It may be not quite as dramatic as Carolee's, but if God taught you something during this time, or did something in your life, or just showed you something about the power in seeking God, or anything else. Anybody else? Okay, give Paula the mic.
Take the mic.
And then Shelley.
I just wanted to say, God showed me like a 3-tiered thing. He said, trust in me. If you trust, you can rest. And if you rest, you can have peace. So trust in me. I need to trust God. I've struggled with trust issues my whole life. And I heard once that when we pray to God, sometimes we say, oh, heavenly version of our earthly father. He's not anything like an earthly parent at all. And it's taken me years to realize that. So again, this tier of trust in me, rest will come, and then peace will come. And that's what I see, and that's what I'm going to adopt into my life and into my very soul, and walk that way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's a wonderful testimony. You want to pass the microphone to Shelley?
Well, I remember when my children were young, I always told them that there's safety in numbers, you know, like if they're going someplace, take a buddy, you know, take someone with you. And during these 3 weeks, I think as we showed our faithfulness coming to the prayer meeting, I believe that the Holy Spirit was just sort of kind of creating one body, even though there were 10 different churches that were represented. And I just believe that in this day, the power of prayer and praying is so very important. And I know maybe sometimes we think, oh, well, if I'm not at the prayer meeting, it's not going to matter. But it's the coming together that creates the power, I believe. And so that was the biggest blessing. And they're created over that 3 weeks like a camaraderie of these different churches. And they looking and seeing your faithfulness of, you know, taking the time and coming. But I think in the spirit, we all just got closer together, and I believe our prayers reflected that, because they just seemed, they grew in power, and they just grew in power. I guess that's the simplest way that I can say it. So God be praised. Anyone else?
Amen. Anybody else want to?
I will say one thing, what Shelley said.
At the end of, we were supposed to do silent prayer, and we did. But at the end, we gathered for a few minutes to pray together. And really, that's where you could tell that the Holy Spirit was really filling that space that we were in. And I even think on Thursday when we were here, and like Sue said, you could really feel the Holy Spirit in the room. I think it's because he knew we weren't going to be there the next day, so he had to add an extra layer. I don't know. It was just very, it was like, you know, you knew it was coming to an end, and the next day would have been the end, but it just like, it just was very overwhelming for me, mm-hmm. that last prayer time, which is that, you know, the group, and it's wonderful. It was wonderful.
Is there anybody else who wanted to share? Okay. It really was that way, and in our, you know, when I said, well, I guess this is our last noontime prayer, you could just feel people didn't want that to be over, that God had done things, and it doesn't have to be over. So, like, if you participated in any way in these 21 days personally or as a family or joining with other believers from the other churches, do not let what God has begun in you stop. If you did not participate, it's never too late to start. And I want to close. I gave a list of scriptures. We're not going to look all those up. You can look those up, but quickly, I'm just going to tell you what's in them. It's basically, what's the right reason to fast and seek God? And I'm just going to go right through them. You can look up the scriptures yourself if you need something to study this week. But there are many reasons biblically to fast and to pray. One is to subdue the flesh and to humble ourselves and to draw near to God. Another is just, it's part of worship and devotion. Another is for power to resist temptation and demonic attacks. Another reason is for the Holy Spirit's guidance and empowerment to minister. Another is to seek deliverance for the oppressed. Another is to seek revival for the church. Another is for protection of the nation in times of difficulty or danger, like where are we today? And also for national repentance and mercy when God's judgment of sin is at hand. And so which of those things in the Bible do we not need today? I'm believing that God already has done a breakthrough. And there are more breakthroughs to come. I am looking for amazing things ahead for each of you, for this church, for the Church of Janesville, as we continue to seek him and to fast and to pray. You know, we have the first Friday prayer meetings. I would encourage you, how about starting there and letting that first Friday of the month also be a fast day, a fast day and seeking God day, and we'll come together in the evening to seek God and pray together on the first Friday of the month. I put a quote from John Wesley at the bottom of your notes, and I'll just read that in closing, and then we'll pray. He's talking about fasting and says, first, let it be done to the Lord, with our eye singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this and this alone, to glorify our Father who's in heaven, to express our sorrow and shame for our manifold transgressions of his holy law, to wait for, I lost my place, an increase of purifying grace, sorry about that, drawing our affections to things above. That's really what it did this 21 days. to add seriousness and earnestness to our prayers, to avert the wrath of God, and to obtain all the great and precious promises he has made to us in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I thank you for this time of seeking you. And, Lord, we're determined it's not going to end. That, Lord, these testimonies we have heard is just a beginning of what you are doing. And as you draw us to seek you even more, Lord God, we're going to see more and more breakthroughs like Carolee saw in her family, like Paula saw in her own life, like Shelley saw among the groups who were together. Lord, we're going to see more and more breakthroughs. And we're not going to be surprised by them like we've been in the past. We expect, Lord God, you to be moving among us as we set our hearts to seek you. Bless your people now, Lord God. Continue to keep us safe in this cold, cold weather, Lord. Protect our homes, protect our families, our loved ones. And Lord, we just want to say we love you, we honor you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.